Perhaps we could look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we thank you again that we can thank you. Thank you for your personal presence. Thank you for your word and for the work, Lord, of your wonderful, in your wonderful grace. Spirit of God, you have to put it all together for us. Thank you very much. Looking ahead, if you should tarry, Lord, and we should live, honor yourself. And we'll be very thankful in Christ's name. Amen. In looking at our study of the Gospel of John, remember the last living apostle, he's going to bring forth all of history, secular history, all of sacred history, all of the Bible. When he's finished, in fact, he's going to say, don't add and don't subtract. He's going to terminate, no more. So John, what are you doing? You're going to help me understand, help us understand, in the light of all of history and the goings-on about God. God is a wonderful person. He's the Creator. He's the only Savior. And we need to know him. And that's what all of history has been about. So now in the Gospel of John, remember, he's presenting the Lord Jesus as, like in Isaiah, behold thy God. Look at God. And that's and the issue was, remember, the people, the Jewish people, who should be the quickest to receive and understand him, did not. And therefore, it has to be understood. What has to be understood? That if you're looking for the Jewish people to honor our Lord Jesus Christ, they are not going to. So if you're looking for Israel to be all enthused about God and the Messiah and the Christ, they aren't. They don't believe. And they should believe, and they don't. Now, that's part of the Gospel of John. So now, in the light of that, so God, you're making it very clear that you are who you are, regardless. So now here in John chapter, remember, we in this section, chapter 7, and chapter 7, verse 2, you can look at it just so you can remind yourself. Chapter 7, verse 2 in your Bible, you're going to begin, the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. That's an eight-day feast, ultimately. And in the process, the feast is finished. The Lord Jesus is leaving the temple area, in the process. There's a blind man outside the gate, along with other people. And the Lord Jesus Christ stops in front of that blind man, makes clay, puts clay over his eyes, blind man, he's never seen at all, puts clay over his eyes, and then goes and says, only the first words he said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. That's all he said. And that blind man, who couldn't see, that's the only words he heard, all he did is felt the clay, and covering his eyes, which he couldn't see with anyway, and the double blindness, as it were, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And that's what he did. By sheer, his God knew his heart. And that man just got up and got led over, not through the temple gate, and then into the temple area, and washed, and for the first time he saw his own face and saw everything else all around him. Now, in the process of all of that, he's seeing, then runs and goes, understandably. He heads back home to his parents, to his neighbors, and that we found that they weren't excited at all. In fact, they were rather concerned. They should have been super excited that he was wonderfully able to see for the first time in his life, but they were not. They were not. It was such a miracle. Such a thing that is unheard of to have that happen, that something's wrong. So they ended up, remember, sending him to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees in back and forth, in and out with the parents and then him. And they went back and forth, and in the process, none of them are excited about him, see. In fact, they're giving him inquisition, something like, to see why he must be someone put up. Someone must have done something. Now, the parents knew better, but they were afraid. So in the process of all of that, they realized that the blind man, as we shared, realized, having sight, going in and out with the Pharisees and everybody, realized that he could see what? He could see that they couldn't see, and they all had eyesight. But they didn't understand. They had a physical eyesight, and they were mentally and spiritually blind. That was far worse than when he was blind physically. And his heart is stirred and stimulated in all of it. He's being educated in a wonderful way. And thus, in the process, he's seeking God. He doesn't care about them, and they're going to kick him out. They remember the chapter 9. You might want to look at chapter 9. Or chapter 10, I should say. In chapter 10, and chapter 9, and then we'll go to chapter 9. Thank you. And in chapter 10, I like 10. I'm trying to get to 10. I'm headed to 10, but I'm going too quickly to 10. Chapter 9, verse 34. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, totally from when your conception. You, every cell in your body, when it multiplied, was a sinner. And you sinned. And dost thou teach? What right have you got? You are nobody to teach us authorities, scholars. We're the people that don't understand, and what right have you got to teach us? And they threw him out. The end of verse 34. They cast him, threw him out, literally. Now, in the throwing of him out, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, knew and waited. And in throwing out, the blind man isn't quitting. He wants to know the one who gave him eyesight. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and seeks him, as we shared together. In verse 35, and Jesus heard that he had cast him out, and when he found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he? And the Lord said, Lord, that I might believe on him. And Jesus said unto him, verse 37, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee, and I'm the person that told you to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now he comes to know and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that he worships him. He bows down to the ground to worship him. So he really, God got through to him, the Lord Jesus Christ did, in a most wonderful way. Now, in the process of that, that's the whole context, and the Lord gives the explanation of why he even bothered with the blind man to teach. And in verse 39, 40, and 41, God tells them that people that see, that think they see, that think they know, and insist that they know and understand, are blind. And they that are really blind are going to be able to see because they know they're blind. The Pharisees and Sadducees, scribes, they didn't think they were blind. The blind man knew he was blind. The sinner knows he's a sinner. Now, but these people did not. So now, with that little bit in mind, what are you going to do, God? They're still standing there. The context hasn't changed. Here they are, Pharisees and all of them, standing there. And then you come to chapter 10. And he goes straight from, in chapter 10, we shared it together, verses 1 through 6. He gives them an illustration, a parable, as it were. Remember, the word parable is the little word by, plus a way, by a way. By the way of common conversation, common example, common illustration, and thus a comparison by implication Verse 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. They did not understand. Are they familiar? Absolutely. Remember, we shared together. Here's 35 miles of the Judean plateau, 14, 17 miles wide. Jerusalem, Bethlehem is right in the middle of it. The sheep, it's all sheep. You guys know shepherds all over the place. You aren't stupid about shepherds. He gives them an example that they couldn't miss about sheep and shepherds. And we read that and shared that together in verses 1 through 5. Now, in the process of that, as you would note, he does that, and they didn't understand, as we shared in verse 6. They didn't understand. They should have understood. They didn't understand. Now, did they know? They knew about sheep and shepherds? Absolutely. They knew their leadership as Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees even. They knew that they were the leaders of Israel. They knew that. They knew they were like shepherds. They knew that. They knew that God was shepherd. They had no question about God being a shepherd. David would say it, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. They knew that. God's a shepherd. He's like a shepherd. He cares. He's involved. That's right. But they had a problem. They had a problem with him. Now they had it. Remember now, chapter 8, verse 59. They took up after he said, I am that I am. Verse 59, chapter 8. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them and passed by. And with stones in their hands, he walked right through them to that blind man. Now back over to chapter 10. Now, God is going to give them this illustration, but they got a problem with him. Why do they have a problem with him? Over with me, please, to get a little more help as we do it. Over, if you would please, to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5. And in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, God is going to help us get a glimpse of the thinking, attitude of what was going on in that day, among other things. And in verse 20, 5 and 20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You can't get saved. You can never get to God rightly. Never. If you're trying to be like them, you'll never get there. Hang on to that. Now, chapter 20. Before I do that. Chapter 15 first. Chapter 15. 15. And you will please note, chapter 15, may I go, if I can, to verse 14. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So there, don't, if you try to go their righteousness, it's not going to work, not going to work at all. Now, in the process, and they're blind leaders of the blind. Now, the blind man is aware of this now, and that's why he got saved, because he woke up to what was happening and hit the world around him. And he saw with his heart that which he never saw and could never see with his eyes. Now, Romans, if you would, to add to this. Romans in chapter 2. So we don't want to follow. If we try to be like them, we're never going to get into heaven. And they're blind leaders of the blind. And we aren't going to. And if we follow them, we're both going to end up in a ditch. So now, Romans chapter 2, Picking up, if I can, in verse 17, directly. 2 and 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast in God. We got all the answers. We're the right ones. And knowest his will, and approvest all things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou art thyself a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. You're blind and you can't see. Anyway, verse 20, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? That thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a woman should not commit, thou sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou abhorrest idols, and dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonoreth thy God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, etc. The Jewish people, the leaders, claimed to have everything. The people they didn't walk around with Bibles. They'd go to the synagogue and all the rest of it. And that's their familiarity with the Bible, with the law. And they had that. And they had it from their point of view, mostly, had it their point of view. And that's what they went with. They're blind leaders of the blind. Now, and the righteousness, don't go after their righteousness. And to tack a little more in front of us, and so we see it, put it on the board, as it were, Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. Remember, if you try to be that righteous like they are, you're never going to get into heaven. Romans chapter 10, picking up, please. I'll read verse 1 for a little better context. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, ignorant, they don't understand it, and going about to establish their own righteousness, Matthew 5:20, have not submitted themselves, yielded, because they don't feel they need it. We can see, we're good enough, we're etc. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And thus, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So here's the Pharisees there, all of them there. They aren't happy with any of this. They can't say too much because of the blind man. They don't know what to do with that, and the blind man, who is not a theologian, he's just a believer. That's what you want to be, a believer, a believing theologian maybe, but a believer. And he's a believer. He's way ahead of them, way ahead of those theologians, that's for sure, because he's a believing believer. And all believing believers are ahead of theologians. You know that. Theologians that don't believe are no better off than, anyway, you got the idea. Now, so here, in the light of that righteousness, back over now to John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, picking up the thought now, remember he said, now, here's the, we'll pick up the state, well, verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again. Now, here they are standing in front of him. He just finished, and he knows they don't understand at all. That which is very obvious, what don't they understand, and what is their problem? Now, so here they are looking, and the Lord Jesus Christ, after he knows they don't understand, he then commences, let me tell it to you, I just gave you verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Now, if you don't mind, I'm going to tell it to you again. Let me explain to you what I just told you that you should know. Verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them, again, he's talking to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I am telling you very clearly, remember, verily, verily, 25 times the Gospel of John. Most assuredly, it is to arrest the attention, to bring and put it in bold letters in front of you. Make sure you pay attention to what I am telling you. Verily, verily, you must be born again. Verily, 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 pay attention to what I am saying with great, serious soberness. Now, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door. I am the door. I am. Now remember, a simile means something is like. We can do it. We'll do it pretty quick. All we like sheep. The word L-I-K-E, like sheep. We're like something. When you use a metaphor, we are sheep. You are sheep. Not you're like sheep. You are. You are sheep. What are you saying, Lord? I am the door. Now, the issue is back over to chapter 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, which he saith, does it again, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Now, so they understood everything. What hung them up is the door. The door. Aren't we the ones? We're the shepherds. We go in and out of the door. We're the ones that take care of the sheep. They're our sheep. The door. You are the door. You're the door. Okay. Now, I am the door. And being the door, I myself am the door. And you'll notice in verse 7, verily I say, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came, verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves. Remember, it has to do with deception. Think of the word deception when you think of that secret deception. And all of the robbers, plunderers, they pray, they go and take plunder when they spoil and the enemy and take everything. And remember, the word you have for thieves is the word used of Judas Iscariot. And the word used for robbers is used for Barabbas that was spared going to the cross. Barabbas. Now, you are thieves and robbers. Who is he talking to? See the Pharisees standing in front of him? See them? There they are. He's speaking directly to them. Don't you understand? I am the door. You had stones a minute ago to throw at me. You thought you were the shepherds and you were the everything, but you're not. You're not at all. Thus, all that came before me, all of you guys, without taking all of that apart, all of you guys before me, in verse, I am the door. By me, by all that came before me, in verse 8, all that came before me, in my prayer, right now, here you are, you're lined up, go back, but it's you guys in particular now, the word involves them. You are before, and thus in the process, God, you're going to deal with them, and the only way you can get to the sheep can get in, is through the door. I am the door. I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. Verse 9, I am the door by me, the little word by way of, coming through. Just think of going through a door. I am the door. Not a door. I am the door. You have to come to me. Through me. Through me. Who are you? I am the Christ, the Son of God. You have to come through me. You have it. You know it. But hold your finger here a minute. To John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, in verse 6, remember to Thomas, Jesus saith unto them, here's another I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but through the door, through, going through something. No one can get to the Father except through me. I'm the Son. The Son is here to get you to the Father. You can't get to the Father without coming through the Son. I'm the door. Do you understand? Being God, the only God and the only Savior, everything God does, it has to involve you, God. Because you're God. So God, you are the way. Uh-huh. And I'm the shelter. Uh-huh. I'm the shepherd. I'm the perfect priest. Perfect sacrifice. Perfect Savior. I'm everything. Do you understand? I am, we studied it, remember? I am that, Exodus 3, 14. I am that I am. Do you understand? I'm everything. So when you come to know me, which they failed to do, hold your finger here again, back over, keep it there, over to John chapter 8, verse 58. Remember what he said, a summation of all the back and forth argument. John chapter 8 and verse 58, he put it as plainly as possible. 58, verse 8, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I arrest at your attention, I say unto you, before Abraham was ever created, I am. I'm everything. There's only me. I'm the only God, the only Savior. There is no other way to go. There's no one else to help me. There's no one. I have no competition. There's nothing. I'm the only one. So I do. So you want to know what I do? I have to be involved. In fact, we'll be doing it. When I save you, I die for you. You receive me. I provide everything you need. I am everything you need. That's hard, isn't it? Is that hard? Oh, I mean, I have to include you, a person. God, I'm in your presence. I'm everything. Wow. I have to learn that. So now, having said that little bit, dear friends, and since we just mentioned it, over, if you would, over to chapter 4 of John, just to run it by you very quickly. Chapter 4, reminding you again, God, he said it all over the place, but here it is. Good. In the unfolding, you need to understand the 21 chapters of the Gospel of John so that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And thus, all the way through, John 4, verse 26, the woman, remember at the well, saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, how clear do you want it? I'm he. The woman says, I know the Messiah is coming. I'm the one. I mean, so chapter 6, you know, on our way back. Chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Verse 41, I am the bread of life. The Jews then murmuring at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Verse 48, I told you, I am the bread of life. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down. So, he keeps saying it. Does anyone listen? Is anyone smart enough to pay attention to words, language? I'm trying to tell you. So now, back over to chapter 10. I am the door. I am the door. Thieves and robbers come other ways. They have no motivation to make sheep. In fact, I'm trying to get you to understand, And they want you not to understand. They don't want you to know me. Verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, I am the door again. He says it again very clearly, very simply. I am the door. Now, in the process of all of that, and the thieves and robbers are going to come in, and probably we should just add a little bit on that so you see it. Over, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 23 again. Hold your finger here. And Matthew in chapter 23, one place of many. Matthew chapter 23, picking up, if I can, in verse 4. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, carried, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move, them with one of their fingers. In other words, they give you all kinds of stuff to do, but they don't do any of it. If I can, over to verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. In other words, you're keeping everybody out. I'm trying to get them in. I'm the door. And you're keeping them away from me because you don't want them to get in. Now, verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Verse 16. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools, verse 17, and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And they're all mixed up, they're caught up in all kinds of things, and people like to think and get caught up in all of the stuff that leads you nowhere. You lose the simplicity of the gospel, which is nothing else and no one else than a person, Jesus Christ. You lost it. A person. Now, hang on. Having said that little bit, I am the door, etc. And so in the process, and I'm there to bring you to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and to pick up that little phrase in verse 9. Verse 9, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now, hold that in your mind, through. You've got to come through me, through a person. Holding that, over to John 3. John chapter 3. And if I can, going directly to verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through, see the little word through? Through, by means of, same thing, you got to go. By through him, through a person, you might be saved. You got to be saved through Christ. It's a person. It isn't something he gives you to put in your pocket and carry. He is the person that saves you. He is the Savior, a person. You don't separate and get something out here. You can't do that. He's a person. And when you get saved, you know the person. Your relationship is with a person personally. Personal. Not with something you can carry around. And it's different than anything we think of in our normal existence. We don't do that. We don't let anyone in our life or out of our life. We sort of just keep it all enclosed in here, basically. So now, John chapter 10, back to verse 9, we got that. I am the door, by me, if any man enter in. You got to go through me. Through me. That's what you had to do. God, is there any way to get? No, you can't. How can you go through? Well, that's the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I became, so you can come to me. Otherwise, you couldn't come. How are you going to come to the infinite, invisible God that has no dimension and everything in all of forever is in the middle of Him? Wow, how are you going to get to Him? You don't. Don't. No. John chapter 10. And he shall be saved. That's a wonderful thing. And when he gets saved, she'll go in. And in and out, future, the process of going in and out of the fold, in and out. And the word out, in and out, you have the two of them there. One is to enter and one is to exit, as it were. So you're able to go in and out. And what are you going to do going in and out? You're going to find pasture, safety in the fold. Remember John chapter 10? And in verse 1, he that climbeth up another way, climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door, I am the door, is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth, he sends them out. Verse 4, the sheep go out, he goes before them, the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. He is absolutely committed. There's no vacation time. There's no rest. No. He's on 24 hours, 7 days a week duty. The shepherd is never off duty. And he is responsible to the point of killing whatever it is that would dare touch the sheep, a lion, a leopard, or a bear, or anything else. He's responsible. What? Because of God, not because of the sheep. The sheep belong to the owner. The owner, God, literal sheep and human sheep belong to God. We owe you, God. Now, John chapter 10 again. So he goes in and out, in and out. Now, that is a Hebrew expression, a Hebrew phrase. It's when people go and normally go in and out of everything. They live their normal life. They live a normal life in an abnormal way. They live an ordinary life in an extraordinary way. An ordinary life in an extraordinary way. That's what they do. They go in and out. He's the shepherd. The shepherd goes before him. The shepherd's behind him. The shepherd's with them. Wow. Now, in order to capture that a little bit, phrase, over to Deuteronomy. On your way to Deuteronomy, I think of it, Numbers. You're going to have to, anyway, Numbers, if you would, chapter 27. And there's a reference, this is a major reference for this. Numbers 27, verse 17. I'll read verse 16. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, which may go in before them, which may lead them out, which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as a sheep with no shepherd. The sheep have to have a shepherd. So we have to take a moment, not now, Lord, look at sheep. What about sheep? All we like sheep. Like sheep. You betcha. Wow. And here, anyway, I don't want to get into that. I'll lose the time. Now, back over in the light. Now Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, as you would know, wonderful section. Deuteronomy in chapter 28, I should say. Deuteronomy 28, and picking up, please, in the light of that, going to verse 2. All these blessings shall, 28, verse 2. All these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Now the word overtake is to pursue, like the lion pursuing the antelope, pursuing it. The curses, if you, there's no amen, remember, for the blessings, amen for the cursing, but not for the blessing, not from the blessings. The blessings, if you're walking, honoring, like 1 Samuel 2:30, as we shared. If you honor me, what? I will honor you. You honor me, and I will honor you. 1 Samuel 2:30. You do what I tell you to do, and all the blessings will hunt you down like the lion. You won't have to worry about being blessed. Hear me? That's the last thing you're going to worry about, is being blessed. Now, in the light of the list, chapter 28, sliding down, if I can, to verse 6. Blessed shall thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shall thou be when thou goest out. Your life, your ordinary daily life, will be enjoyed, and I will take care of blessing you, whether you're in the fold or out. Whether you're anywhere, I'll bless you. That's what I'm going to do. Like a shepherd, lead us. Wow. So God, you're going to take care of us like that. Absolutely. No. Yeah. I'm going to do it. I'm telling you, you're bought with a price. You're no longer your own. Don't you understand? You're my sheep. They aren't my sheep. If you're saved, you are my sheep. Now, in and out, here's the Hebrew expression, phrase, and it is carried all the way through. Now, remember Moses, without turning there, Moses is going to, you're right next to us, so it'll only take you a second. Deuteronomy chapter 31, and in verse 2, Moses is going to die. He's 120 years old. He's going to finish off the message before they cross the Jordan, and he's going to die up there. And verse 31, verse 2, and he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. There's your phrase. Also, the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go out over this Jordan. In other words, my journeying days of going in and out in front of you are all over. I'm going up to the mountaintop where I've been, and God's going to take me. I'm never coming down, and God's going to bury me somewhere down there. And I'm not going. And God isn't going to tell anybody, where He is buried. Mm-hmm. Nope. Now over to, in the light of that, over to Psalm. To get it, Psalm 121. Psalm you're familiar with, I trust. Psalm 121. Remember that? David was blessed, and the people knew he was blessed because they honored him. When David went out and when David came in, God was with David. So the people said, what are we going to do? David, God's with you. Wow. Psalm 121. Remember the traveler's psalm, it's called, sometime. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He shall not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee shall not slumber. He never takes a nap, never goes on vacation. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now, sliding down to verse 7. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Save your soul. Keep your soul. Protect your soul. Nourish your soul. The Lord shall preserve, verse 8, the Lord shall preserve, again, will keep you, preserve, keep you. The Lord will preserve and keep you. Shall preserve the going out, and you're coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Now, what did the Pharisees and scribes, what were they all doing? You guys say you're shepherds. You say that you're there. You aren't even my sheep. You're my enemy. You are thieves and robbers. You're seeking to tell people follow your religious thinking, Judaism, etc. You're thinking, having people follow all these things, and you know what? They're going nowhere. You are the blind leading the blind. You both go in the ditch. And no one gets into heaven because they all chose to follow the wrong one. That's what's coming up in the days ahead. We're in terrible, terrible crisis, I think. In fact, the little bit I do, which is very small, I am convinced more than ever in my life, there's no turning back now. In every way, shape, and form, I can't think of one thing. And when you study it by the people that are studying it, they are telling you there's no hope unless something happens dramatically. There is no hope. That's their conclusion. No one's going to talk like that. The people that know do. That's the trouble with historians. We lost history. Historians used to teach us history. History is what you learn from. Historians aren't listened to. They don't even make an attempt anymore. And the journalist and everyone else is telling us about history, not the historian that knows it. And we're listening to them. And we're getting the wrong message over and over again. Now, I didn't mean to get off of that. The going out and the coming in. And thus, dear friend, over if you would, back over to John. John chapter 10. I'm going to go, and like the shepherd, the shepherd's ministry is a marvelous ministry, obligating him very much, but God does it. Wow. God. So going in and coming out, you're going to take care of those sheep. I am. And you're keeping, you're not letting them come through the door. The shepherd can go through the door. The shepherd is the door. Do you understand? The shepherd is the door. The shepherd isn't only the door. The shepherd is the way to the door. Do you understand? When you get in the other side, the shepherd is the pasture. I'm the one that provides everything. It's me. I give the pasture. I'm the one that provides your nourishment, your safety, your protection, all that you need. All that you need. That's what I do. And you're keeping him from that. The blind man is finding it. None of you are. And that's the purpose of those 21 verses in John chapter 10. You say, well, the mass, the people must know. No, they don't know. That's the trouble. The crowd's always the wrong one to follow. So now, in closing, if you would. I'll read verse 10 again. The thief, I'll read verse 9. I am the door by me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal, verse 10, to kill, to destroy. I am come for the very opposite. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. They might have life more abundantly. And the word more abundantly means plentifully. Overflowing. And we'll give you a little heads up, you know it all, in Psalm 23. God prepares a table before me in the presence of mine, and my cup on the table is what? Overflowing. It was the custom to extra. For the guest to understand, the host has more than enough. Plenty for you. Abundant life. Is that what you're living? I have come that you might have an overflowing going in and out, a wonderful competence, a wonderful confidence, a wonderful comfortableness of being alive on planet Earth with the thick and thin of it. When I was talking to Larry the other day, that, and Larry has his needs now, and he does them. And I said, Larry, that's because you're so special. That's because you're special. We just did that, remember on Wednesday, specialness? Israel was special. Larry, it's because you're so special. And God is exercising you in a most wonderful way. And you are always coming straight through to hang on. God, I'm looking for your coming. I'm waiting to be changed and leave this body. But God, I'm looking, and I'm still going to keep looking. I'm going to keep looking. Wow. So what? That isn't a comfortable thing. It isn't a good thing from a human end. But you know what? The person is finding life in the middle of that which is non-life. A person is joying being alive with all of the misery of it. Whether you go in or whether you go out, whether it's easy or whether it's hard, in all things, give what? Give thanks. Rejoicing in the Lord for what? Always. Whether you go in or out, I'm there, God said. I'm there. Now what more do you want? Oh, God, I need. No, I'm there. Do you understand? I am all that you need. I am anything you want. You bring up the problem, and it's going to come back to me. And I'm going to tell you, I am the answer. I am the solution. I am the whole thing to you. So you don't need to go elsewhere. You don't need to fumble around. You don't need to wander and wonder and be, as I said, it's a very difficult time now in the world. And I think if I wasn't a believer, and I read and pay attention to all these people that are really with it, and they're hitting it on the nose, it's obvious. What, you don't have to guess it. It's all out in front of us. Wow. I wonder if you guys got the wonderful hope, the blessed hope, the sureness, that in the misery and messiness of it all, God, you're a wonderful Savior, a wonderful Shepherd. Huh? Wow. Our Father and God, we look to you to deal with our heads and our hearts, our homes, our health, our wealth. God, where are we? Where are we anyway, except in your grace? Deal with our heads and our hearts. Thank you. God, help us. It's so such a simple, wonderful thing you've made possible to know you and honor you. God, help us not to be so stubborn, so stupid, to miss out on the whole thing. And our God, we're going to thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. Perhaps we can sing a stanza, please. If you would. 543. 543. First and last stanza.